So let's talk about 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20 is what we are going to start with. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20. Let's read this. Actually, let's get back into the mode of 1 Peter. Again, we're talking about being subject to, right? Be subject to, be subject to, be subject to. Again, we talked last, I always want to say last week because that's what I'm in, the mode of. Yesterday, we talked about being subject to human institutions, the government, the authorities. I would encourage you, because I think that's probably going to be the most applicable lesson for our particular circumstance. Please watch that if you haven't already. And if you know people in the church that haven't, I would encourage you to share it with them. It is maybe the most important one of these lessons for our particular circumstance. But we are continuing in 1 Peter 1, or 1 Peter 2, rather, 18 through 20. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 20. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And this is one of the key phrases, right? Also to the unjust. Excuse me, I'm drinking my coffee. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows and suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if you sin? If when you sin are unbeaten for it, you endure. But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. All right, a couple of things to point out here. I'm going to read one more verse. That we looked yesterday at a parallel passage between Peter and Paul, and I think it's interesting to highlight the similarities between the writings of Peter and the writings of Paul. Obviously, they all come from the same source ultimately. So let's read a parallel in Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, which is the same sort of topic here. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, bondservants, obey your masters with fear and trembling and with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. A couple of interesting things about this. There's a word difference between Peter and Paul. Peter uses the word that meant a household servant, one who lives in the house, literally one who lived in the house and served. Paul uses the word, a more common word for slave, either voluntary or involuntary. It's hard to say whether or not there's a significant difference between the two words here. Of course, the ESV renders it bondservant and servant, but in the New Testament, Luke uses them somewhat interchangeably. In Luke 16, 13, he uses both. So yeah, I would encourage you to read that text if you haven't. Luke 16, 13. So I'm not sure the word difference is particularly relevant talking to a domestic household servant or one who maybe worked in the fields or worked in the mines. But either way, using the same concept, right? Those who are in subjection to a master, those who are in subjection to somebody who is over them. And they use the similar language, right? They're making the same point. Peter says, with all respect. Paul says, with a sincere heart, with a good will later on is what he says, right? So they are making the same point ultimately. It's not just what we do, obviously, but it's the attitude that matters, right? Not just how we, or not just what the things we do, but how we do them, the attitude we have while we're doing them. That's, I don't know, it's hard to say equally important. Maybe equally important. It may be equally important how we do things as what we do. And we know that from the Old Testament too, right? They were, in a lot of the Old Testament, they were sort of technically doing what God wanted, but they were not doing it from the heart, and God wasn't pleased with it, and God was not happy with what they were doing. Even though, again, they were maybe technically doing what they were supposed to be doing, God was not pleased with that. So there's a difference, of course, between their context and ours. Right? When you look at these phrases, when you look at what he's talking about here, bondservants and servants, the word bondservant, of course, particularly relevant for our text because it is talking about a slave. And of course, none of us are slaves. So we think about the differences between our context and their context. There is a particularly important difference, and that is for most of us, when we're thinking about being subject to our masters, we could just leave a lot of the time, we can just leave. We don't have to put up with, and particularly what Peter says, right? Be subject to your masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. In our particular context, we have a lot more available to us. more avenues of escape available to us where we would not have to put up with unjust people in charge, whatever that may be. And yet, I do think that there's a lot of times where maybe we overplay this difference, because there are a lot of situations, and the analogy that's usually made is between employers. This is a matter of work, right? Being a work person, somebody who's doing work on behalf of another. There are a lot of situations in our context where people cannot just leave their job, because they financially can't leave, or the job market is not available and they wouldn't be able to find another job, or maybe there's an emotional connection, or there's a family connection. And there's a lot of circumstances where people are not just in a position to quit their job and try to find another one because of mostly financial restrictions, right? That's not tenable for a lot of people. It's easy to just say, well, if they're unjust and you don't like them, you can just leave. That's true for some people. Maybe even a lot of people, but for a lot of people, that is just not a viable option. People who are supporting their families, people who cannot really afford to miss 3 weeks or a month of paychecks or even a week of paychecks, people who literally need that money coming in consistently to feed their families, to pay rent, to pay their electric bill, right? So there's a lot of situations where I do think this is applicable, not in the sense that they're a slave. I'm not calling people slaves today, right? We don't want to make that comparison necessarily, but people who are stuck in a position with a boss who is not a good person, and they have no easy way out. They just don't have any easy way out. That scenario is, I think, more common than we would like to admit today. Maybe, and especially in other countries, right? When Peter's writing this to Christians of all Christians of every era of history, there's a lot of Christians even today who are literally, I don't know, I shouldn't say literally, who are in this position much more than maybe Christians are in this country. How are we supposed to fulfill these commands, right? That's the question. What about situations where we have to stick around when people are unjust? And his command is uncomfortable, right? Be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. That is a difficult thing to do, an uncomfortable thing to do. And maybe we feel like it, and no, I say maybe we feel like it's unfair, perhaps, for it feels like to us, that we should have to do this thing. So, what do we do about this? Couple of things we should talk about in this text. One, the reason I've got the rest of these verses up there, it is a gracious thing. That's the word he uses. It is a gracious thing. He uses it twice. This subjection in suffering. It is a gracious thing when one endures. And then later on, if you do good and suffer, it is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Why would Peter call it gracious? Well, let's look at what Jesus said. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This phrase, persecuted for righteousness' sake, he actually has a more detailed one later in the next beatitude. But here, what is he saying? Suffering for or persecuted for righteousness' sake. There's two levels that this applies, right? There's the suffering that happens because we are explicitly Christian, the suffering that is explicitly happening because of our Christianity, whatever that happens to be. But there is also suffering that comes sort of as a byproduct of acting the way a Christian should act. The suffering's not explicitly because we're Christian, but because we're told to act a certain way, there's suffering that sometimes comes from that. This is one of those contexts. This is one of those instances. This person who is being subject to an earthly master who is unjust, who may be being mistreated, they are suffering because they are acting righteously by being in subjection instead of killing the guy and escaping or whatever. We can think about Philemon and Onesimus. So it's not just necessarily, I don't think Jesus is just talking about people who are persecuted because people don't like Christians, which would be a more explicit kind of persecution. But people who are suffering because they are acting the way that God wants them to act, and that leads to a suffering that is sort of tangentially related. And of course, what is Jesus' point? Blessed are those in such a circumstance, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So why would Peter call this a gracious thing? It is a gracious thing when you endure this kind of suffering. You're acting the way you should act, and it leads to more suffering in your life. Why, that's a gracious thing, because yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying, right? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. The reward for enduring, the reward for having such an attitude, for doing the right thing, even when it leads to more difficulty in your life, the reward is that yours is the kingdom of heaven. And he says this, he said this already in 1 Peter several times, right? Isn't that a reward worth the suffering? We could keep reading. Later on, Peter talks about this as well. Later on in 1 Peter, we're not going to talk about it in great detail right now, but I do want to bring it up because Peter talks about it later on. And this is one of the main themes of Peter's book, letter. 1 Peter 3:15-17, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks the reason for the hope that is in you. And maybe this might have come up in their daily life, in their being subject to their masters. Maybe people noticed, hey, why do you treat your master so nice? Why are you submitting to he beats you, he treats you unjustly, he doesn't treat you nice. Why are you being respectful of him? Why are you acting in goodwill towards this master? I can easily envision a scenario where this would happen on a regular basis, where there's a servant in the house. And again, he's saying household servant. There's a servant in the house and there's other servants in the house. And you know, you're a Christian, and we all know the master of the house is a jerk and treats people horribly. But you know, as a Christian, you're having respect toward him. You're having goodwill toward him. You're doing your best for him. And the other servants in the house would ask, why are you doing that? Why are you not slacking like us? Why are you not having these small rebellions like us? Why are you not talking badly about him like us? Why are you not participating in this like us? And you know what that person is going to have to do is give a defense. Well, I'm treating him just, or I'm treating him with respect because that's what my Savior wants me to do. I'm treating him with respect because that's the example my Savior left me to follow. Right? That is, I think, an applicable instance of this text. And that I would say the same probably happens at work, doesn't it? You're an employee. Yes, Tom, it's easy to be a Christian when everything's going well. And then when things are going bad, that's the true mark, right? And when things are going badly at work and your boss is a jerk and maybe he's incompetent, I do love, but the Dilbert comics, I don't know if anybody's read those recently. I don't know if he still makes them. The Dilbert comics, and the boss is so incompetent. Oh, man. And I think maybe we all understand what that's like. And we do not participate in slandering and disrespect and treating the boss poorly like maybe the other employees do. And so they ask us, why are you behaving differently? This is what he's talking about. Our behavior, when he says in 1 Peter 2, back at the beginning, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, right? You are supposed to act better than they act. And when it's hard to do that, as Tom is saying, that's the true mark of a Christian. Not are you acting like a Christian when it's easy to act like a Christian, but you know what? When your boss is unjust, do you still treat him respectfully or her respectfully? When your boss is a jerk, do you still help and participate with goodwill? I don't know. I hope you do. Let's keep reading this text. Let's finish it out. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And again, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Again, we're not going to talk about all of the details in this text, because we're going to come to it later. But again, gentleness and respect. Suffering for doing good and not evil. There's the primary contrast he's making is between submission, being subject to, and what would be the opposite of being subject to? Rebellion, right? That would be the opposite, that we're rebelling against the government or we're rebelling against our masters. He's saying be subject and do so with a good attitude. Now, the example of Christ we keep reading in 1 Peter 2:21-24. This is the reason, right? For to this, and the for is the important word, because of, this is the reason why. For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor any deceit was, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And again, why do we do this? Because of the example of Christ, right? He was in subjection to... Actually, there's a number of different levels to look at this, right? In the immediate sense, who is Jesus being subject to? Well, he was being subject to the human institutions, right? The Sadducees, the council, the Pilate and his government, right? In the most immediate sense, the physical sense, he was being subject to people. Instead of the song we sing, right? He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he didn't. He didn't do that. He was in subjection in the immediate sense to more people. But in the overall sense, ultimately, we know who he's in subjection to, right? He's being subject to God, the Father, who has this plan for his sacrifice for our salvation. And so when we think about our example, he says, what did he say? He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. I like that idea of judging justly. When people are mistreating me, maybe it's my boss, maybe it's the word master, maybe you're watching this and you actually literally, I don't know how you'd be watching this if you were a slave, but maybe you are. We're entrusting ourselves to him who judges justly. That person, that unjust person, that person who is treating you unjustly, will be judged. And our hope should be, ultimately, right, that they do not receive the consequences for their actions, because we want them to repent and come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. But at the end of the day, we know that God will judge justly, not based on he's not going to judge me based on what they did. He's going to judge me based on what I did, the attitude that I had, and he will judge me justly for it. And whether or not I submitted to Christ and the example of Christ and allowed his blood to cover my sins, that's going to determine my eternal destination, not what anybody else did. So even though people might be mistreating me, and I've said this before, we never have an excuse to treat people badly. We always have the responsibility to do the right thing because we are following the example of Jesus, who always did the right thing, even though people mistreated him. We conclude this section with 1 Peter 2:25. You were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We entrust our souls to God because we were lost, right? Like straying sheep without a shepherd, going to wander off a cliff, wander into the water and drown, wander into the lion's den or the wolf den or whatever, right? Without Jesus, without his example, we were just sort of wandering around, prone to die. But now we've returned to Jesus. We have him as our guide, one who we are supposed to follow. So as he was in subjection, we are to be in subjection. Again, very importantly, not just in action, but in heart and intent and purpose, that we are treating people well, even though they treat us badly, that we are submitting in the proper ways, even if it's difficult or hard. So that, again, most importantly, other people will see what we're doing and glorify God. Isn't that what he's saying? Keep your conduct honorable so they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That's ultimately what we're trying to do, is influence the lost. And one of the ways we do that is being in subjection to our masters, whoever that happens to be. That is all that we're going to talk about this morning. Let's end in a prayer, and then I'll conclude. God, we thank you for your word. Please give us the wisdom to know how to be subject in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. Give us the strength to do so with all of our hearts and our effort instead of just sort of doing the bare minimum. Thank you for the example of Christ, who did not exercise every right he possessed but submitted himself to your will so that ultimately we would be saved. Help us to follow his example. Give us strength in this difficult time. In Jesus' name, amen.